All right, we closed out the last session with this statement. Our plans must be taken from God's plans. Our plans must be taken from God's plans. His plans are already blessed, aren't they? Often we come up with a plan and ask Him to bless it. But if we get it from Him in the first place, it's already blessed when it comes from Him. Otherwise, if we don't take our plans from God's plan, we're going to find ourselves in great difficulty. And one of the examples that we're going to look at, or the example, is found in 2 Samuel 6:1-17. So read along with me. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. That's a lot of choice men, isn't it? Wow. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from the Baal of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God. Now, it took 30,000 people to do that, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Now, the ark of the covenant is what they were going to get, to bring up. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. Now that is a heavy consequence. And David took it heavily to heart. And it said David became angry or displeased because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, and it means the breaking out or an outbreak. Literally, outburst. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" You see, he had a vision on the inside, and it was a passionate vision. But he didn't have the complete plan. He had a plan, but he didn't have God's plan. And remember what we said at the outset of this particular passage. When our plan isn't taken from God's plan, we're in trouble. So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David or Jerusalem. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Now I'm going to stop right there, and then we're going to come back to this. How is it that he went and he brought it up? This is why we need to read all of the scriptures, because scripture interprets scripture. First, it says that David wasn't going to take it in. He set it aside at the house of Obed-Edom. Now we see when he hears the house of Obed-Edom is blessed because of the Ark of the Covenant, which is really symbolic in the Old Testament of the presence of God. And where the presence of God is, there is blessing. Then David determines to go get it and bring it to his city. But what happened in between? Let's look at 1 Chronicles 15. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. So he made preparation, didn't he? Then David said, "No one may carry the Ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the Ark of God and to minister before him forever." Now there is an understanding in verse 2. There has come a revelation to David that wasn't there in the first account of this that we read, because he did not know this the first time he attempted to move the ark, and it cost a man his life. Now let's look in Numbers 4:15. Numbers 4:15 gives us this commandment. And you know, when we're looking in the Pentateuch and we're looking in the books of Moses, we're looking at the law, okay? In Numbers 4:15, God is giving Moses job descriptions, actually, we could call this. He's giving him the assignments of the different tribes and those who may participate in the things of the tabernacle. And he says to Moses in verse 15 of Numbers 4, "And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry." And then if you'll read on down, we know that the furnishings of the tabernacle were part of that, and that included the Ark of the Covenant, which stayed in the Holy of Holies. Now, what did it say? No man is to touch the holy things. If a man does touch the holy things, then that man will die. Now, obviously, David didn't know that. So what does that tell me? Well, I would submit to you that sometime between his displeasure with the Lord, then eventually he turned that displeasure upon himself and realized that there's something wrong. There's something that I don't know. Something went wrong here. What was it? And he turned to the Lord for help. Now, we know that the king had access to the law. They were to read the law. And we also know that it was the responsibility of the priesthood to know the law. So it would appear to me, is the safest way I know to say it, because it isn't written here exactly how this came about. It would appear to me that David sought counsel, godly counsel, about what went wrong and how to make it right. And that may have been from the book itself, or it may have been from the priesthood, but at some point he came to the understanding that a man was not to touch the holy articles of God, the holy things of God. So he says in chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, verse 2, "No one may carry the Ark of God but the Levites." You see that? He came to understand that, didn't he? "For the Lord has chosen them to carry the Ark of God and to minister before him forever." And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, of the sons of Kohath, and there are names there and numbers, so I'll read them. Uriel the chief, and 120 of his brothers or brethren, of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, and 220 of his brethren, of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and 130 of his brethren, of the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah the chief, and 200 of his brethren, of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, and 80 of his brethren, of the sons of Uzziel, Aminadab, the chief, and 112 of his brethren. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites." So is he bringing the right people into their role? Yes. "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared it. For it, to the place I have prepared for it." So whose role was it to touch the holy things? That role belonged solely to the priesthood, didn't it? So, God's not an add-on. We don't do things our way and just add him on at the end. It's God's way or it's not ordained. It's God's way or it's not set apart. It's God's way he initiates or it isn't going to stand. And David had learned that lesson. "For because you did not do it the first time," who didn't do it? The priesthood. "The Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." Now there is a lesson in itself. Does order matter? Yes. How do we get the proper order when we don't know it? We get it from God and his representatives. So listen again. Why did this happen to Uzzah? Why was the ark not successfully brought in? Why did things go awry the first attempt? Because David did it the way he thought he could do it. And he said to them, "Because we didn't consult God about the proper order." Now that lets me know that the second time, he did. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. See, you're in a different story this time, aren't you? Different approach, different protocol, God's proper order. "And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders." And there was another violation. The ark was not to be carried on a cart. God had said that the holy articles would be carried on the shoulders of men. And there's a lesson in that too. God is not about programs. The holy things of God will be carried in on the shoulders of men. It's our responsibility. "The children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord." Do you see that? Now it's being done in the proper order. "Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy." Now let me ask you, is that any different? They had all the music going on before, didn't they? Aren't those the same instruments I read earlier in the other account the first time? So it's not about the music, is it? Nothing wrong with the music. But the music is not necessarily the order of God. You understand what I'm saying? The music didn't make it all right. The music is not a cover-up for God's proper order. Either it is or it isn't his proper order. And music can be deceiving. Everything sounded right the first time. Yes. I don't know, we'll look back. Sounded right the first time, but it wasn't right, was it? Because God wasn't in it. It wasn't his proper order. Let that be a lesson to us not to be deceived by outward things. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and their brethren, the sons of Merari, Ethan, the son of Kishiah, and with them their brethren of the second rank, Zechariah ben, that's an easy one, Jaziel, Shemaramoth, Jehiel, Uni. Wow, look at all these names. Y'all forgive me if I move on down. Eliah, Benaniah, Masala, Mattathiah, Eliphelith. I'm stopping now before my tongue gets all twisted up. The gatekeepers. Let's read their roles, okay? You know what? I could go through these, but if they were here, they might not even recognize their name. So there were gatekeepers, and there were singers. And there were some who were responsible for the sound of the cymbals. And there were those who were responsible in verse 20 for the strings. And then there were some who were to direct with harps. And then there was an instructor who was in charge of the music because he was skillful. There's another lesson. God sets the members, doesn't he? And then there were the doorkeepers for the ark. And then there were more to blow the trumpet for the doorkeepers of the ark. Verse 25. I'm going to get untangled from all those. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. There you go. With joy. Now, let's look at the circumstances now. They got the order, they got the roles, they got the people with the gifts to fulfill the roles or the set-apart appointed responsibility of fulfilling the roles. They've gone to the place. The vision is being accomplished, mission being accomplished. They're coming forth with joy, verse 26, and so it was. When God helped the Levites, now who's involved? God's involved in a positive way, isn't he? He's helping because why? Because they're doing it his way. Remember, we've said this before, that God's vision will have God's provision. He is working with them. He is helping them. And so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and Chenaniah, the music master with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. Now, don't forget verse 29. Everything's going great now, right? The Lord is in it. They're bringing the ark. They've been victorious in the mission. They're coming in with joy. They're celebrating. And all of Israel is rejoicing in the streets with David. But not everybody's going to rejoice when we get it right. Don't forget the Michaels, okay? It happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David. Now, Michal is David's wife at this point. Saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. And we know the story from there. And that's not our lesson tonight, but I will tell you that, you know, David, it broke David's heart that he had missed God, is the term that we often use, because his missing God cost a man his life. Do we realize that our missing God can cost a man his life? And his getting the vision that God had given him to bring the ark into the city aligned with God's way that he wanted him to do it. So we get a vision, but we have to know the way God wants us to go about accomplishing the mission. God, I have it on the inside. How do you want me to do it? When do you want me to do it? With whom do you want me to do it? For whom is this? All of those things matter. It's not just, I got a vision, I'm going to run with it. You know, I'll do it the best I can, or I'll do it my way. No, I'll fail if I do that. But David had finally gotten the word of the Lord on this matter, and he was about to get his heart's desire to bring that Ark of Covenant, that presence of God, into his city where he was king. Bringing the presence of God to the people. What a magnificent assignment David had from the Lord. And he's finally got it right, and somebody doesn't like it. Right there in his own home. Somebody is going to resent us when we get it right. And don't be surprised if it's, you know, somebody close by you who ought to be pulling for you, that's going to be standing against you. And she was not just not happy. It says she despised him in her heart. So much so that when he came home that evening to bless his household, he met strong resistance at the door, so to speak. Her attitude and her words were piercing, very sarcastic. How glorious was the king today? In other words, you didn't look like a king to me. You're not meeting my standards as a king. There was nothing dignified about your representation today. In fact, I despise what you did today. Well, the Lord loved what David did. So much so that when David brought that Ark of Covenant into the tent he had pitched, the place he had prepared for it, God showed up and fellowshipped with him there. Anytime David came there, he could get into the presence of the Lord. That's how much God loved what David did. And loved the heart of David. Had a heart after God's own heart, the scripture says. But he had a woman standing in front of him who hated him for it. And the scripture teaches us that what she basically was giving David was an ultimatum. I don't like you this way. This has to stop. And David's response to her was, you know, basically, if you're asking me to choose between God, what God wants for my life, and what you want from my life, there's no contest. So you can go with me or you can stand against me, but I'm going on with God. And it goes on to say, and the description of her is interesting because it says, from that day forward, and I really should read it to you. Saul's daughter is what it calls her. It doesn't say Michael. It doesn't say David's wife. It says Saul's daughter was barren and died barren. She never reproduced anything with David, even physically. And think about what a loss, because she had the opportunity to reproduce with him spiritually. She had the opportunity to get involved in his, you know, David's, the promise to David was that his seed would be on the throne forever. And that's what Michael missed out on. Because she resented and resisted and opposed the vision of God, the purpose of God on the inside of a man that she was married to. She did. It says she loved him. But she loved him for what she thought he'd be, not for what God had purposed him to be. And he wasn't willing to compromise what God had put in his heart for what her expectations were. And so when I think of Saul's daughter, I think of Saul representing the flesh and David representing the heart. And the flesh won't reproduce godly fruit. So Michael, Saul's daughter, the flesh died barren. But David's heart kept on producing and producing and producing. What did Bartimaeus call Jesus? Jesus, thou son of David. Descendant is what son means there. You son, you descendant of David. God said, on your throne, forever, David. Your throne is forever established. That's what those who oppose the vision of God miss out on. They miss out on reproducing things that are eternal in their impact. And you see, that's so important for us to understand. David served faithfully. Did he ever mess up? Yes, he did. Did he make mistakes? Yes, he did. So we can be comforted in that, because that didn't disqualify him. Why not? It should have, by the law it did. But you know what? David repented. He repented, and he repented in earnest. And he got himself back on course with God. Every time he messed up, he took the responsibility for it and knew that he had sinned against God. And when he did, he repented. So we're not perfect. But unless we disqualify ourselves by stopping, if we'll repent when we make a mistake, God will continue. He's not going to take back the gift of you. He's not going to take back what he set you apart to do. Whether you choose to do it or not is your choice. But the purpose that he put in you when you were born is always going to be there. And if we will stay true to the vision, if we'll stay true to the purpose, to the best that we understand it, and continue on the course and be faithful in our walk with the Lord as servants, as leaders, whatever place he has us along this journey, then we get to participate in eternal fruit, fruit that remains. Spiritual things of God, spiritual godly seed, that's what I'm trying to say. God, we can reproduce godly seed. We can reproduce the things of God in this earth that will remain long after this earth is gone. Okay? So that's what we want to be part of. We don't want to miss our opportunity to participate in eternal things of the kingdom with the God of the kingdom. And we don't want to trade out those opportunities that we have in the Lord for temporal things. And David wasn't willing to give up what God had put in his heart in order to please somebody who didn't share his vision for the Lord, his love for the Lord, his hunger and passion for the presence of God compelled him to do what he did. And Michael shared no part in that. And so she remained barren. Verse 23. 2 Samuel chapter 6. You know what? I did say I was going back to that. Thank you. All right. So we stopped in... Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm glad you remembered that. Thank you. We stopped in verse 12. Let's look at that. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And we know now how he was able to do that successfully, right? He got God's proper order. He used God's set-apart people for the role they were supposed to be in, and he did it God's way. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. That's what Michael was looking at. She didn't like it. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. That word really literally means contempt. He was contemptible in her sight. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle, or tent, that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. David's a giver. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. David sent them out full, didn't he? Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." In other words, you didn't keep on your kingly garments. You danced in your linen ephod, and she did not like that. You just look like a commoner out there. There was nothing dignified about you today. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house." Now, he set the record straight right here. Quite securely did he do this. "God chose me," David said, "over your father. So those things that you're bringing against me, that was the old regime, and I'm not part of that. To appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music," or "I will play before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight," which was opposite from Michal. "But as for the maidservants of whom you've spoken, by them I will be held in honor. If not by you, by them." Why? Because they have the same heart, servants. "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." Now, what we want to do, and what we can learn from this, is that we want to set an atmosphere for reproduction, don't we? We want the presence of God. We want the order of God. We want the vision of God, and we want to be sensitive to the Lord to be able to reproduce in this earth, in our lifetime, the things that He has put on the inside of us to reproduce. So what dream has He planted in you? What seed has He put in you? What vision has He given you? If He has given that vision, and you know it's from the Lord, you believe it's from the Lord, and you don't give up on that vision, it will come to pass. And you and I, if we will stay faithful, like David did, behave ourselves wisely and serve with a truthful heart and a repentant heart, that we will be able and be honored to participate in eternal things. In a temporal life on this earth, which is a temporary place, among temporal things and changing circumstances, we will be able to reproduce spiritual things that have eternal value and eternal life in them. Because He is the God of eternity, and He lives right on the inside of us. He will cause His vision to come to pass. He would not give you a vision if it were not needed in the earth. He would not give you a dream if He did not want you to fulfill that dream, to make a difference, not for you. David's heart was not so that he would be recognized as the King of Kings. He knew the Lord. He knew the King of Kings. That's what Michal wanted him to be. "I want you to be the kind of king that makes me look good." David wasn't interested in that, in the prestige of the palace. He wanted the passion of his purpose, and he wanted the presence of God in his life. And that's what he clung to. And we can do the same thing. Just don't let people who oppose you and make you feel stupid and talk down to you and try to discredit you, don't like the way you dress, or don't like the way you were dancing, or don't like the way you were acting, or don't like the way you serve your God instead of serving them, or, you know, let you know that you don't live up to their expectation, that you are a disappointment to them, that you're not good enough, or whatever it is that they come against you, do you know that when they come against you and you're in your purpose in God, do you know who they're coming against? They don't realize it. They're coming against God Himself, and they don't even know what they're doing. Don't let them defeat you. Don't listen to their complaints or their criticisms. Don't be moved by that, because complaints and criticisms will come. You know, somebody's not going to like you if you get it perfect. And we don't always get it perfect. So there are plenty who aren't going to like it. But you know what? In the whole scope of eternity, who really matters if they like it? God matters. How did God like it? What does God think of your stand? What does God think of one who will mess up the first time, cost a man his life? That could have been enough right there to send David packing and say, man, if this is a kingship, if I'm in command of a person and they're going to do what I say and I get them killed in the line of action because I was not knowledgeable, I was irresponsible as their leader, then I don't want any part of it. I can't handle this kind of responsibility. That's what David could have said. But David said, no. What God, I know you want your presence in this city. This is your city. You made me king of this city. How do I get your presence in here, God? What am I supposed to do? Well, you know what? He's made you king of your city too. And all that is your circle of influence. Now, how do I get your presence in here, God? How do you want me to do this? What's your proper order? And once you get that, even if things didn't go right the first time, you get that proper order about you and you stay put until you get the thing God wants accomplished done. So that it can be said of us like it was of Joshua. Not anything that God commanded did we leave undone. Isn't that the way we want it to be? I believe that it is. God has a mission for us. He has a purpose for each one of us. Let us go forth, do it His proper way, and get God results. What do you say? I say amen. Let's do it.